Well, happy Sabbath, dear ones. Welcome to those on the phone and those listening to the recording and those gathered here in the opening of the Sabbath on this 14th day of August, 2015. And praise God for His merciful kindness and tender love throughout this past week, bringing us all safely and with what health we have to another Sabbath. Praise His holy name indeed. So it's good to see you all once again. And our opening song for tonight's service is entitled A Mighty Fortress. And the lyrics can be found on our website at lightministries.com/ID232.htm. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Our helper, He amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe does seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate. On earth is not His equal. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus it is He. Lord Sabaoth His name, from age to age the same. And He must win the battle. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has...
Sabbath blessings, everyone. If we can all kneel and bow our heads as in our hearts, and kneel as far as possible for opening prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Your precious name. Lord Jesus, thank You for waking us up this morning. Thank You for giving us the opportunity to enter into Your Sabbath rest, dear Father. Thank You for keeping us safely through another week and for giving us the health and strength to endure all things, whether it be good or bad. Lord, I pray for each and every one of us that are here, that You forgive us, and for those that are not here, and for those that are listening over the phones, I pray, Lord, that You wash us and forgive us for our sins and our iniquities, and have us come to You tonight, asking for forgiveness and reverently seeking to learn more about You, dear Father, I pray. Please open up our hearts and our minds and our understanding, and please send Your Holy Spirit to be with each and every one of us to impart Your word and to give us a spiritual discernment, dear Father God, I pray. Thank You for all that You have done and all that You will continue to do in our lives according to Your perfect will. In no other name than Your Son, Jesus, I pray. Amen.
Amen. And thank you, dear sister, and praise the Lord. We're continuing in Patriarchs and Prophets, chapter 23, that's dealing with the plagues of Egypt. And we left off about a third of the way down on page 267. Then the paragraph starts out, Moses was next directed. So we left off last time dealing with the various plagues that had begun to fall on Egypt because of Pharaoh's stubbornness and obstinacy. And the last one that we dealt with last Friday evening was the murrain, or the pestilence, that fell upon all the cattle and the beast of burden there in Egypt. But none of this plague traveled over to the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were staying. And murrain and plagues are very contagious. Some of them are carried on the wind. And so there was very little chance, no possibility whatsoever, that there would be a border that the plague would not travel across. But here, in the land of Goshen, surrounded by the land of Egypt, there was no plague at all affecting the cattle and the beast of burden of the Israelites. Yet, the king was still obstinate. So that's where we left off last time, and now we pick it up at this paragraph. Moses was next directed to take ashes of the furnace and sprinkle it toward heaven in the sight of Pharaoh. This act was deeply significant. 400 years before, God had shown to Abraham the future oppression of his people under the figure of a smoking furnace and a burning lamp. He had declared that he would visit judgments upon their oppressors and would bring forth the captives with great substance. In Egypt, Israel had long languished in the furnace of affliction. This act of Moses was an assurance to them that God was mindful of his covenant and that the time for their deliverance had come. As the ashes were sprinkled toward heaven, the fine particles spread over all the land of Egypt, and wherever they settled, produced boils, breaking forth with blains upon man and upon beast. So when Moses took a handful of the ashes and threw it up into heaven, God multiplied that dust, those ashes, to the point that wherever it spread around the whole land of Egypt, it produced boils, even upon beasts. So here was an affliction that traveled across the organisms of both humanity and the beasts of burden and the animal kingdom. Wherever the ash settled. Now, if you can imagine Moses taking a handful and throwing it in the air, that's not very much ash. That wouldn't have spread very far at all. So God took that ash and greatly multiplied it to the point that it carried in the wind and spread across the entire land. So this wasn't a pestilence that was unseen. This was something that the Egyptians could watch. And this also showed them that these boils were not naturally occurring. Because who gets boils from ashes? These boils had to have been brought forth by a miracle. Moses didn't have any boils in his hand or on his arm from the dust, but all the Egyptians did. Wherever that dusty ash landed, boils sprung up with blains. So it was extremely painful. Continuing. The priests and magicians had hitherto encouraged Pharaoh in his stubbornness, but now a judgment had come that reached even them. Smitten with a loathsome and painful disease, their vaunted power only making them contemptible, they were no longer able to contend against the God of Israel. The whole nation was made to see the folly of trusting in the magicians when they were not able to protect even their own persons. So these magicians claim to have the power of the gods. And yet, none of their godly powers could protect them from the disease that the God of Israel brought. So you can see that God is working through the miracle of these boils, of these plagues, to reveal to any thinking Egyptian that he is a all-powerful God. That he's not just a teaching developed in the minds of the Israelites to enslave their people with the religious belief of obedience to a God who is just made up, who's imaginary. And as each plague continued to get more intense, then even the children were beginning to question what was going on. The attention of every single Egyptian was now focused upon this great controversy between the God of the Israelites and the so-called gods of the Egyptians. And it was becoming more and more plain that the gods of the Egyptians were not as powerful as the God of the Israelites. And the church leaders in the religion of Egypt were not powerful as they portrayed themselves to be. So the more stubborn and rebellious Pharaoh became, the more God was able to manifest his power and to show to any thinking individual that to put their trust in men was a great mistake, and that there is indeed a God who lives and who will work for his people. Are there any thoughts, comments, questions before we continue? Continuing. Still the heart of Pharaoh grew harder. And now the Lord sent a message to him declaring, I will at this time send all my plagues upon thy heart and upon thy servants and upon thy people, that thou mayest know that there is none like me in all the earth. And in very deed, for this cause have I raised thee up, for to show in thee my power. Now what does this mean? Let's continue. Not that God had given him an existence for this purpose, but his providence had overruled events to place him upon the throne at the very time appointed for Israel's deliverance. So it wasn't that God especially created Pharaoh to fill this position, but that God had overruled circumstances to allow this particular individual to become Pharaoh at this particular time. So it shows that God is in control. It is by his permissive will that individuals rule nations. Continuing. Though this haughty tyrant had, by his crimes, forfeited the mercy of God, yet his life had been preserved, that through his stubbornness the Lord might manifest his wonders in the land of Egypt. So, Pharaoh, because of his great crimes, no longer had the mercy of God. But God still preserved his life for this particular purpose. He would use the wickedness of Pharaoh for a particular reason. So it wasn't that God made Pharaoh wicked. That was Pharaoh's own choice. But God allowed Pharaoh to remain Pharaoh for a particular reason. So when you see rulers of nations and rulers of states that are extremely wicked, and yet there's no judgments fall upon them, you can see they have no thought of God whatsoever, and yet they remain in office. It's for a reason. So God rules in the kingdom of men, even though some of these men have no thoughts whatsoever towards God. God still has a purpose for them. A reason to show that God still rules in the kingdom of mankind. It's an interesting thought. Continuing. The disposing of events is of God's providence. He could have placed upon the throne a more merciful king who would not have dared to withstand the mighty manifestations of divine power. But in that case, the Lord's purposes would not have been accomplished. His people were permitted to experience the grinding cruelty of the Egyptians, that they might not be deceived concerning the debasing influence of idolatry. So here we see that God sometimes permits taskmasters, bosses, employers that are extremely cruel towards their employees. And that's to teach God's people a lesson, not to trust in their rulers, not to be influenced by the traffic of business. Teaching them lessons of how wicked and cruel and thoughtless and hard-hearted individuals can be over others when they don't have God in their hearts. And here with the Egyptians, God permitted the Israelites to be under bondage so that they would not be deceived by the religion of the Egyptians. So suffering is for a purpose. It's for our instruction, our learning. Amen. A comment in the room, it says, it reminds me of when the children of Israel wanted a king like the other nations. And that's true. They already had a king, which was the Lord. But they didn't want to continue manifesting faith in his leadership. They wanted to see a king. And so God allowed them to have a king so that they could learn what the other kingdoms had already learned, that any king that is human in nature will lead to bondage, taking advantage of his kingdom, and will make mistakes. But God doesn't. So, if Ramses would not have been Pharaoh at that time, then God's purpose in manifesting through his power the utter worthlessness of a pagan religion could not have been accomplished. So God's ways are not our ways, but we can surely trust that whatever God allows to take place is for a reason, a very good purpose. And there's a lesson to learn through that situation and circumstance and occurrence. Continuing. In his dealing with Pharaoh, the Lord manifested his hatred of idolatry and his determination to punish cruelty and oppression. So our God is a God of love and mercy, but he hates idolatry. Why does he hate idolatry? Any thoughts? Amen. Amen. A comment in the room, it says, thou shalt have no other gods before him, the first commandment. And that's true. So, if it's sin to break God's commandments, then to have any other deities that you look up to and worship is sin. It's unrighteousness. And God hates unrighteousness. He hates sin and idolatry, religion of unrighteousness. Amen. It takes the hearts of people off of the true God and points them elsewhere. Idolatry is based on falsehood, the idea that the power of God or the deity of God can be found in the things that he created. So God can be in a tree. God can be in an insect. God can be in a statue, an image. God can be in the sun. He can be in any star of the universe. So, idolatry turns the attention away from the creator of all of these things and focuses it on the creation. And thus the created thing is now worshipped as God, as if it created itself. And that ultimately leads people to worshiping themselves as God. Idolatry, false religion, custom and tradition, all lead to cruelty and oppression over the people. All false religion, all apostate beliefs will ultimately lead to cruelty and oppression over the people. That's why God hates idolatry, and he's determined to punish those who are cruel and oppressive over his believing people. Anytime an individual is determined to exalt themselves over others, or is determined to push their own beliefs upon others, you know that they are far from God. You know that they're following a false religion of their own making. And they will always be cruel and oppressive towards others who do not go along with their agenda. Amen. Amen. A comment in the room says, no matter how hard we try, we cannot be loyal to two different gods or leaders at the same time. That is why many see it as a temptation to try to be loyal to two leaders or gods at the same time. But they are only fooling themselves. Amen. You cannot be loyal to an apostate church and to God at the same time. It's one or the other. And you cannot be loyal to an individual or a ministry or a church that is oppressive and cruel towards anyone else that does not go along with them or is connected with them or will uphold them. Because to remain loyal to that type of cruelty and oppression, you lose loyalty to God. Because God is determined to punish those who are cruel and oppressive towards his people. And if you're in union with those that are cruel and oppressive to God's people, then you're out of union with God. So there's no way possible that you can keep God in your heart and yet remain in union with an apostate church. There's no way. Because you can't serve two masters. It's one or the other. You're either in union with light or you're in union with darkness. And if you try to ride the middle ground, you're already connected with the darkness. You're no longer walking only in the light. So if you're a true friend and follower of God, then you will not be connected with any type of idolatry, and you will not be worshiping any other gods but the Lord. And you will not be in harmony and unity with those individuals or those groups or those churches that are cruel and oppressive.
Blessed Sabbath, all. I have something I wanted to share. I wanted to say, the Bible says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Just by taking God's word as it is, even if there is no proof or no evidence that it would happen, the thing is that the children of Israel were supposed to be a peculiar people. With the Lord as their leader, as the head, leading them and guiding them. But they wanted to be like other nations. And what happened is, the other nations had a king, and the kings could come. And it seemed like, I guess to them, the prestige, you know, of, you know, having a king and then royal blood and royal lineage and everything. But the thing is that God had a peculiar people. And they were supposed to walk by faith. and they were supposed to follow the Lord, follow the Lamb, whichever way that He goes. And the thing is that they chose to have a king. And when they chose to have a king, the prophet that they went to ask for a king from God told them, if you have a king, He will take your sons and make them to be soldiers and take your daughters and have them to work in the palaces. And basically, you know, they would be under some sorts of some limitation of oppression. There is so much freedom if we just follow Christ. So much freedom. But what they did, instead of them realizing to walk by faith, they were looking at what other nations were doing. It is just not going to happen. You know, there's no scientific proof, you know, to the calculations and the statistics that you're ever going to bear a child. But God said, you're going to be a father of nations.
And that's the key. Taking God at His word. Believing what He says is reality, even though you can't see it. That's the key. So when God's dealing with Pharaoh, the Lord manifested His hatred of idolatry and His determination to punish cruelty and oppression. So if you are a cruel individual, or if you are an oppressive individual, then know without a doubt you will be punished by God for those evils, especially if they occur among His people. Continuing. God had declared concerning Pharaoh, I will harden his heart that he shall not let the people go, which is Exodus 4:21. There was no exercise of supernatural power to harden the heart of the king. God gave to Pharaoh the most striking evidence of divine power, but the monarch stubbornly refused to heed the light. Every display, of infinite power rejected. Let's see, I have to reload this in just 1 second. So every display of infinite power rejected by him rendered him the more determined in his rebellion. So if God shares with us light, truth, and we refuse to follow that truth, then the more truth that God shows us, and it will have to be an increased amount of truth to be greater than what we refuse in order to make an impression on us. If we reject the second amount of light, we're going to be more determined in our rebellion to reject the third increased amount of light and the fourth, etc. Because our heart is that much more determined not to obey. And the more determined you are not to obey God, the more hard your heart becomes. So if you imagine your heart being as hard as a wooden mallet. So God brought you truth like a wooden mallet, and you rejected it. Your heart now is impervious to the blows of that wooden mallet. So God then has to use something more hard than a wooden mallet in order to try to break your hard heart up. So he comes with a hammer. That hammer made of iron, if you resist the truth that's increased now, your hard heart becomes impervious to the blows of an iron hammer. So then God, in mercy, has to try to reach you with something more intense than an iron hammer. So then he brings a sledgehammer. And you get the point. Pretty soon your heart is going to be so hardened that no amount of truth is going to break through it. And that's where your conscience becomes seared and scarred so fully that nothing can reach it. There's no more sensitivity. And the spirit leaves you. And you're lost. But it all began with a refusal to follow the little bit of light that God brought across your pathway. This is what was happening to Pharaoh. Every resistance of the increase of God's power was resisted, and his heart became more and more hardened in rebellion. The same will happen to each one of us. Continuing. The seeds of rebellion that he sowed when he rejected the first miracle produced their harvest. As he continued to venture on in his own course, going from one degree of stubbornness to another, his heart became more and more hardened until he was called to look upon the cold, dead faces of the firstborn. God speaks to men through his servants, giving cautions and warnings and rebuking sin. He gives to each an opportunity to correct his errors before they become fixed in the character. But if one refuses to be corrected, divine power does not interpose to counteract the tendency of his own action. He finds it more easy to repeat the same course. He is hardening the heart against the influence of the Holy Spirit. A further rejection of light places him where a far stronger influence will be ineffectual to make an abiding impression. He who has once yielded to temptation will yield more readily the second time. Every repetition of the sin lessens his power of resistance, blinds his eyes, and stifles conviction. Every seed of indulgence sown will bear fruit. God works no miracle to prevent the harvest. Whatsoever a man or woman soweth, that shall he or she also reap. Galatians 6:7. He who manifests an infidel hardihood, a stolid indifference to divine truth, is but reaping the harvest of that which he himself sown. It is thus that multitudes come to listen with stoical indifference to the truths that once stirred their very souls. How terrible. They sowed neglect and resistance to the truth, and such is the harvest which they reap. Those who are quieting a guilty conscience with the thought that they can change a course of evil when they choose, that they can trifle with the invitations of mercy and yet be again and again impressed, take this course at their peril. I remember a dear relative telling me one time that when they became 35 or something like that, then they were going to turn to the Lord. But until then, they were going to do their own thing. Well, they're still somewhat doing their own thing. The truth has less impression upon them, and they're basically following their own choice of religion. And it's extremely sad. Another individual told me, I know what you're saying is true about the church and that we need to separate because it's Babylon, but I have the ability as a leader in the church to reach many more people with my influence, so I'm going to stay in the apostate church one more year to see what I can do to try to bring people out. To my knowledge, they're still a part of the church. Once you're convicted of truth, to resist following it until a later time is to trifle with your soul's salvation. Every resistance lessens the conviction of that truth. Until pretty soon you no longer think that it's truth. You now believe that it's error. So those who quiet a guilty conscience with the thought that they can change tomorrow or the next day and continue on with what they're doing now are trifling with the invitations of mercy. And they're taking a course of peril. Continuing. They think that after casting all their influence on the side of the great rebel, in a moment of utmost extremity, when danger compasses them about, they will change leaders. But this is not so easily done. The experience, the education, the discipline of a life of sinful indulgence have so thoroughly molded the character that they cannot then receive the image of Jesus. Had no light shone upon their pathway, the case would have been different. Mercy might interpose and give them an opportunity to accept her overtures. But after light has been long rejected and despised, it will be finally withdrawn. So rejecting light over and over and over again will ultimately lead to that light being withdrawn from us, and we will be left in total darkness. There's a question in the room that says, I wonder when that happens. And that's a good question. And it's impossible, really, to determine for each individual how long it happened or how long it will go on before it happens. Each individual is different. But God knows the heart. Some people, with one or two rejections of the truth, no longer have a chance to accept it. Other individuals, it seems they can go for years in rejecting the truth, and yet they still have a heart that's in open to impression. So each individual is different. And that's why we cannot judge when an individual has crossed the line of no return. So we cannot say when they reject the present truth that you are now lost with no hope of ever coming back to God. We can't do that. we can warn them that if they continue rejecting the present truth, that they will be lost. But we cannot tell them that they have been lost, because we cannot judge the time of their probation. So that means, being fruit inspectors, we can see that an individual is in a course of wickedness. But that doesn't yet mean that their probation is closed beyond hope. We can point out their wickedness. We can tell them that if they continue in that course, they're going to be lost. But we cannot judge them as already being lost. Amen. That's true. You become used to sin and slowly ignore the truth. That's true. Are there any thoughts, any comments, any questions, dear ones? Please feel free.
Hi again. I don't know. I think it's that the Holy Spirit moves a person. The Holy Spirit causes conversion in the heart, and the Holy Spirit is what converts the heart to let that person feel guilty for what it is that they've done that caused them to want to repent. And the thing is that, like, as a child, when you're young and innocent, it comes a lot more freely, a lot more easier. But when self takes in and settles, and it could settle because of self or rebellion, it's what happened is that the Holy Spirit is being ignored, and that innocence, that sincerity, It slowly goes away. And what happens is because the heart is becoming hard. It's becoming harder. The reason why we're supposed to read the Word of God every day, it waters us. The Bible doctrine doesn't only, water doesn't only mean a multitude of people, it can also mean doctrine. And the Word of God, it waters us and humbles our hearts, because it softens our heart, because our hearts are hard and stony. And then when we do something, the Holy Spirit will prick the heart and prick the heart. And it's up to the individual to listen. A lot of times, we don't. And then what happens is, he just becomes quiet. And he doesn't say anything anymore. And the thing is that, a lot of time, people on the outside may show that they don't feel any guilt. But on the inside, it's still there. A lot of times, like I've seen, like for say, yeah, I know I was wrong, but they just don't care. And a lot of times, we have to watch that, you know? We have to guard the avenues of our souls, and we have to watch that, because you will have that thing that you've done, and you ignored it, and then you forget, and then what happened is that years go by and something else happened, and that also adds up, and something happened and that also adds up, and then the cup of iniquity slowly starts to fill up. And as it fills up and fills up, once the Bible speaks a lot about the cup of iniquity being full, and when it's full, you know, then judgment comes and hits. because we're going to be judged by the light that we know. And if we ignore the light that we're supposed to do and live by, you know, by ignoring the Holy Spirit, who else do we have? We sin against God. Sin separates man from God. We hurt Christ every time we sin. The Holy Spirit is our last chance. And if we ignore Him, then we're putting our own soul salvation in jeopardy. Nothing is worth putting our own soul salvation in jeopardy. Not even our pride. Not even our self. Our self-righteousness. We're keeping our own selves out of heaven. And tomorrow's not promised. So if you close your eyes tonight, and the Lord doesn't call your name in the morning, there's no one to blame but our own selves, because we are giving ample times and ample warnings. So these are the things that we should think about as Christians.
Sabbath and blessings, everyone in the room. I'd like to talk about adultery. No, adultery is a very hard thing, especially here in Africa. And very fast makes the heart of any individual hardened. And here in Africa, adultery is the biggest religion, I can put it like that. You know, it becomes, they make it part of life. In that, it's a daily play of our lives. It's very fast imbued into somebody's life. And you'll find that when you talk about the true character of God, no one is able to take it. No one easily admits it. And you'll find that every heart is hardened, making it very hard for the Holy Spirit to penetrate into individual hearts. So, adultery is a very bad thing that has taken the whole of African land, that it has made Christianity a hard thing to be accepted by Africans.
Amen. That's true, brother. And it shows that sin blinds us to the truth. Even though our minds intellectually comprehends that it's truth, sin blinds us to the necessity of following it. And the devil is right there to give us all kinds of reasons and excuses to avoid following it. Oh, well, you know, it's true I worship on Sunday, and yes, it's true that the Bible Sabbath is on Saturday, but that's only for the Jews, and I'm not a Jew, so I don't have to keep the Sabbath. So they're convicted that Saturday is the Sabbath in their mind. They're just not convicted that they need to follow it. So they intellectually understand, but the devil's right there with all kinds of excuses to keep them from following it. But if they have an honest heart, God will continue to prick their hearts and lead them to understand that the Sabbath hasn't changed, that it was given before there was a Jew, 1,500 years before the first Jew walked the earth. But that's if they have an honest heart. If they don't have an honest heart, God can't work with them. He tries in mercy to get them to understand, but their dishonesty makes it impossible for them to obey. Same thing was taking place with Pharaoh. Yes, I'll let your people go. And then when it came right down to it, no, he would not do so. He kept changing his mind. And so his continued sinning blinded him to what was taking place. And it will blind us as well. Well, we'll go ahead and stop here, and next time we'll pick it up at the paragraph dealing with the plague of hail. And we begin to see with this next plague, this plague of hail, that God began encouraging the Egyptians to trust in him. So he got their attention with all these other plagues, and now he's encouraging them to trust in him. And so it shows you that God was not bent on destroying Egypt. He was trying to reach the hearts of the people. And he's the same God today. So, dear ones, are there any other thoughts, any other comments, any questions, any testimonies you'd like to give or songs that you'd like to sing? And please feel free.
I have a song. I'm not sure if I remember it. Jesus said, here I am. Won't you please let me in? And you said, I will tomorrow. Jesus said, I am here to supply all your needs. And you say, I will, but tomorrow, I give my life tomorrow. What I thought about today, oh, it's so much easier to say, tomorrow is the promise, but I choose the Lord today, for tomorrow, very well might be.
Amen. Well, there's a scripture song I'd like to sing. It's actually three different verses in different chapters of Matthew. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Matthew 4:4. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Matthew 6:33. Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Matthew 7:7. Hallelujah. 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 Sing hallelujah, hallelujah.
Behold, behold, I stand at the door and knock, knock, knock. If any man hear my voice, if any man hear my voice, I will open, open, open the door, I will come in.
South Boston said the one who we would like to share a scripture song is I Surrender All. All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence daily live. I surrender all. I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior. Humbly at His feet I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken, take me, Jesus, take me now. I surrender all. I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all to Jesus. I surrender. Make me Savior, wholly thine. Let me feel the Holy Spirit truly know that thou art mine. I surrender all. I surrender all to Thee, blessed Savior. I surrender all to Jesus. I surrender. Now I feel the sacred flame. Oh, the joy of full salvation. Glory, glory to His name. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all.
Our love should not be just words and talk, just words and talk, just words and talk. It must be true love, which shows itself. Which shows itself in action. 1 John 3:18. Our love should not be just words and talk, just words and talk, just words and talk. It must be true love, which shows itself. Which shows itself in action. 1 John 3:18.
Well, thank you one and all for coming and fellowshipping and the beginning of this Sabbath day. praise God for his merciful kindness, praise him for his long suffering to each one of us, and I pray that not a single one of us will become stubborn against the truth or continue to resist it, but will humble ourselves and be grateful that God has brought to us light and truth, and will be willing to follow it regardless of the cost. Let us not trifle with our salvation in the least degree, but let us humbly submit to our God and know that we're following the best course. So thank you, dear ones, for coming, and let us please bow our heads and our knees for closing prayer. Our dear precious Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for thy merciful kindness, thy tender love, thy watchful care. Thank you also for ruling and overruling in all the various aspects of our lives, for showing us which course you would have us take at what particular time. And I pray, dear Father, that we will continue to walk by faith, to lean upon thy strong arm, and to follow where you lead the way. I pray, dear Father, that you'll be with all the upcoming meetings, that you will prepare hearts, and that you will allow a softening, subduing influence upon each one by thy Spirit, that we might indeed avoid any type of cruelty or impression to one another or to any of thy followers, that we may indeed be children of light and not children of the wicked one. And thank you so much for helping us in this. Continue to rule in our midst, and thank you for being our Father. So please be with us now as we part for a short time, and bring us back together again in safety, in health, and with a ready, inquisitive mind to want to know more about it, thus saith the Lord. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Amen, and happy Sabbath to you too, dear sister. And I'd like to leave you with this scripture song. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. John 14:1-3. So keep looking up. Our redemption draweth nigh.